Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to be looking at a change for change. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are grateful for our time together. We're grateful for the privilege to have time in your word. God, we ask you please to open our eyes, open our heart, open our understanding of the scriptures, that we may truly reflect your nature in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, welcome to the show today. The last couple of shows, we had a kind of a great time, I thought, or at least I had a great time, looking at clothing a little bit differently than we've looked at it before, at least for me. And we looked at clothes off, clothes on. The first one, it was two parts. The first one was when people removed clothing, and their removing clothing was as a part of their faith, the what they were expecting from God. And then the second one was clothes on, when people placed clothing as the fabric of their faith, was what we, I think, called that one. Anyway, but they having to do with our faith, having to do with prayer, having to do with what we were perceiving or desiring God to do. But I just, this thing has been rattling around in my brain that I didn't think we were quite done with looking at clothing in Scripture. There's so much. The more I began to think about it, things kept popping up here and there. Remember when David, we talked about David taking his clothes off as an act of worship when he was dancing, and how it offended his wife because she didn't think it gave him enough dignity as the king. And then, but I was thinking of another example when his son died, and he, of course, there are many examples in the Bible of grief, of the horrible pain of loss. People would rent their clothes, tear their clothes, and sit in torn clothes as a sign of how deeply they were grieving. But you remember David went into the temple and prayed and prayed and prayed before the Lord, and they didn't want to tell him his son was dead. And when they did tell him, they were afraid if he's gone this kind of nutty over his son being sick, what will he do? They thought he might just go run off the rails entirely. But what he did when he heard that his son was dead is, as he got up, he went to his bathroom, he washed his face, he combed his hair, and he put on a new set of clothes. meaning marking that, well, you know, he besought the Lord for his son's life, but now he's just moving onward with his Lord. Okay. But the one that we hadn't touched, because both of those had to do with us putting on or taking off clothes as prayer and faith. But I just kept thinking there's one more in there, and it may not be as dynamic to you, but I found it quite fascinating and enlightening and encouraging, was when there is a change of clothes because there is a change of condition. Now, that's not that we do this, but that God of his own volition, or whomever may be standing in that place, that there is a change of clothing bestowed upon us at the behest of someone else, and for the most part, God. Let us open this then with the book of Genesis. You know me, we're going to start in Genesis. We should be able to see it. And today, quite literally, we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to cover a lot of ground in half an hour. Genesis. And we touched on it the other time. I mentioned it as an example. Genesis chapter 3. This is after the fall, after mankind had been lured into this thing of pride and willfulness, and sin entered the world, and then there were consequences of it. And, of course, the consequences of it were pretty dire, weren't they? Curse came on the land, came on man, it came on woman, and of course it came on the serpent. But the thing is, God never leaves us without hope. God never leaves us without promise. And so I want us to look at this. Genesis chapter 3 talks about the consequences of our action. And you know, sometimes we think that the blood of Jesus is a get out of jail free card, and it's not. Remember, I just touched on the fact that David's son died. He was a man after God's heart. He sought the Lord. He knew the Lord forgave him for his sins, but still, many times the consequences of sin cannot be averted. If God chooses to, great. But we can't seek forgiveness so we don't bear consequences. That's not seeking forgiveness. It's anyway, Genesis chapter 3, cataclysmic events happened, and the voice of the Lord, and he said, I saw you were naked, and Adam says, I saw that I was naked and I hid myself. And the Lord says to the serpent, because you've done this, he's the first one he dealt with, and then he'll put enmity between thee and the woman. He cursed the land for his sake, and he cursed, and so the ground will not, out of sorrow you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall come up, the sweat of your brow you'll eat bread, etc., etc. And then he says, and verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. I think this in itself, remember we talk about identity. There are two things that tell identity. Well, I'm going to back up on that. Identity is how we identify people is face and voice. Face and voice, not hand, not leg, not axe, but face and voice. But the two things that carry that identity, one of which is name. Our name is so important in the scriptures, and we'll look back through that from time to time. But it is, and then also is raiment. Well, that's kind of, we're going to touch on that today. But the biggest one of your identity is your name. And, of course, to Americans, names are not a very significant thing. Most cultures, their names are very, very important to them. And that's why people who don't know you cannot just casually use your name, as we do in America. But that's why the Proverbs, it says that a name is to be more valued, a good name, than riches and gold. Okay, so anyway, I got to move along. So God talks to them about these things. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So even right here in the midst of this sorrow, in the midst of this loss, in the midst of this chaos and cataclysm, the first encouraging word actually came from Adam to his wife. And this becomes, to me, just this incredibly beautiful, there's a beautiful symmetry in this, because we all would weigh in and say, well, it's Eve's fault because she deluded Adam. It's Adam who didn't correct his wife. Da, 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 da. We try to sow discord between the two of them. The irony is there's never a crossword between the two of them. When they went out of the garden, they held hands. They held on to each other because that was all they had. There was no recrimination. There was no blame. There was no shame. I think that we missed something there. But anyway, in the midst of all of this, the very first words that we see, you know, after God pronounces these things, is Adam turns to his wife and calls her Eve. Up until then, they had been Adam, the two of them, Mr. and Mrs. They were Adam, the two of them as one unit. And they had the name that God had given them. Anyway, that said, but the first word, when there is a little bit of separation, the first thing he says, he calls his wife's name Eve because she is the mother of all living. He didn't blame her. He didn't throw her under the bus, even though there weren't buses then. But what he did was gave her a word of encouragement. He gave her her identity, her name. Her purpose was in it. You are the mother of all living. I think that there's something we missed there. Okay. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Okay. So the act from Adam was to give his wife this name, this purpose, this encouragement, because if she had been feeling badly about this, I mean, so the bond between them is just phenomenal, and don't we wish we had bonds like that today? Anyway, so that beautiful act of love and giving and of caring for each other is there. Then the very first thing we see, up until now, God has been pronouncing things. But, you know, a lot of times people say it's not in your words, it's in your actions that let me know who you are and how you feel. This act, this gregarious act from Adam to his wife Eve, the mother of all living. Now, the next thing that happens is God himself clothes them, both of them, in skins of animals. Well, it's certainly because he didn't know how to weave fabric. It's certainly not because he couldn't have come up with the raw materials. But the skins means that up until then there had not been death, immediate death. That we know the seeds of death were in Adam and Eve, and we know that spiritually something in them died at that moment. There was a separation between them and God immediately. But there was this image of somehow God sacrificed animals so that their pelts could clothe Adam and Eve. So this is the imagery of this, the meaning behind this, the purpose of these clothing them in these skins was that it's a forerunner of the image of atonement. You know, the scriptures say, I think it's in Leviticus, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. I know Leviticus says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. But anyway, we also do know that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So this was an image, a picture, a promise of God that truly one day the sin that you let loose, this Pandora's box you've opened, will be closed again. You let loose sin in the world, but I promise you here and now, by the killing of animals, the wearing of pelts, that truly this sin one day will be atoned for. So the promise that he gives in Genesis 3:16, I think it is, 3:16, unto whom he said, I will greatly multiply this, and bring forth children, and thy desire shall be thy husband, and he shall rule. And Adam said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of his wife. Anyway, he does promise them that there will be all these things that have happened negatively, but there will be the seed of the woman. That's the promise. Genesis 3:16, it'll be in sorrow, but there will be a forgiveness of sins. There'll be an undoing of this. So God himself clothed these two. The reason for doing that was to show them that there was a change in status. They were not just sinners without hope. They were the redeemable. I won't say the redeemed yet, but they were in line to be redeemed. They were in line to be forgiven. And that's what we're talking about here. Clothing as a sign that God has changed your status or your nature. I got to move along. I spent half my time just in my intro here. So, okay, that's Genesis 3. There's a promise of atonement, a promise that this thing that went awry, this terrible thing that happened, will be undone. Don't worry. You may not understand it now. You may never see it. Your life may be hard, but truly you will, without a doubt, see the day of atonement coming. Okay, Genesis 37. I'm going to flip pretty quickly through some of this because, you know me, I get excited and stay where I'm at. Genesis 37 tells the story of Jacob or Israel loving Joseph above his brethren, right? So that's, again, one of these clothing things that kept rattling around my head. I thought, how can I be talking about clothing? And I never mentioned the coat of many colors. But you see, Joseph didn't go out and make himself a coat. Joseph didn't put the coat on or take the coat off. It was Jacob who bestowed upon Joseph the coat of many colors. And that was the promise of favor. Okay, he said, I favor you, I love you above your brethren. So we see this putting on clothing by somebody else to elevate his position of favor. Well, Joseph has got a history of clothing, doesn't he? Because, of course, his brothers ripped the clothing off of him, tore to shreds, dipped it in blood, didn't they? And this, again, is the same, this imagery. Remember that Joseph is, in one way, a picture or a type or a forerunner of Jesus. Well, the same thing about Jesus. They took his cloak off him when they crucified him, when he shed his blood on the cross. But the thing is, once the coat is on him, it doesn't matter if you destroy the coat. The favor continues to rest upon him. We've seen in the books of Kings, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, that the cloak, when it passed from Elijah to Elisha, the cloak was the emblem of the anointing, that the anointing that was on Elijah passed to Elisha. Elisha did not steal the cloak when Elijah was going up. Elijah and God, because it came down upon him. And so here's another example of being clothed upon by a higher power that marks a change. And from that moment, he went out with power and authority, didn't he? He went immediately back to the same river they came from. He struck it with the cloak, and what happened? It parted. It was a reinforcement of the very same miracle Elijah had done coming the other way. But back to Joseph, he had the coat of many colors, which was a coat of favor. And that's what made his brethren angry. Well, then he gets thrown into a jail. He kind of had a rough go of it, didn't he? Just because you have God's favor doesn't mean things get better. Sometimes they get worse. Genesis 41, we see a couple of places here. Verse 14, Pharaoh, this is after he's been in Potiphar's house, then thrown in prison, then forgotten. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. Not just prison, dungeon. And he was shaved and changed his raiment and came into Pharaoh. He didn't do that. They did that to him. Okay, and so then it finds its completion in Genesis 41 still, verse 42. And Pharaoh, so this is when he tells him the meaning of his dream. And verse 40 says, thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set thee over the land of Egypt. So this is elevation of position and power. And Pharaoh took off his ring, put it upon Joseph's hand. And verse 42 says, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. So jewelry, accessories, God loves accessorizing. Anyway, so he had all this jewelry. So those of you who back in your old holiness days and women can't wear anything but a watch and a wedding ring. Well, okay. Pharaoh put these things on and put clothing on him to show him it was a change. He didn't do this, but a power and authority higher than him clothed him to show that his position, his status has changed. So we've seen it as promise. We've seen it as favor. Now we see it as power and position. I'll do one more quickly before we get to New Testament, and that's in Exodus. And there are chapters and chapters of this you can read. But when the priesthood is called, and I alluded to this last time, but I thought I would read it, Exodus chapter 28, we're going to read about verses 2 and 3, I guess. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, and for what? Glory and beauty. All right, glory and beauty. It is okay just to have clothes because they're beautiful. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. Who filled them? God filled them. God filled them and God clothed them. God doesn't clothe somebody he doesn't fill. And God didn't go to fill you without clothing you. Even if the world tears those clothes off you, what God has clothed, no man can unclothe. Okay. The spirit of wisdom, and that they may make Aaron's garments. See, Aaron didn't do this. It's not his. These are put upon him. They were to have garments for glory and beauty. Okay? And their garments, why? Look at the end of verse 3. This is important. That they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So this clothing is for consecration and for ministry. We talked very briefly last time about vestments. Church can come down on both sides of vestments, whether clergy should or shouldn't have vestments. But this, of course, is they were the stand-in for Jesus. Now God is putting clothing on them, and he's telling them, instructing them specifically to make these clothes for glory and for beauty. Why? That these men may be consecrated unto me for ministry. We just can't do what we did before we were ordained, period. If you can, then okay. All right. So that gives us an idea in the Old Testament of some examples where God himself or God's agents clothed someone to indicate a change of clothes for a change in status, if I can say it that way. I do not do any social media, but I hear people are always going in and changing their status. Well, God changes your status not by changing something on Facebook, but by changing your garments, not of your own. He clothed Adam and Eve because he was giving them the promise of atonement. He clothed Joseph, first off for favor, that was through his father, then through Pharaoh for power and position. He clothed the priests for beauty and for glory, okay, to show they were consecrated for ministry. So now let's quickly go to the New Testament, because this is where we wanted to head all along. You know me, it takes me long to get someplace. I want to show you some examples of this exact thing, of God clothing you from on high to mark a change, and that these things are of his doing. Let's turn first to, well, we've got three of them going here, and you probably guessed I was going to, the Mount of Transfiguration. Let me give you all three references. We may only look at one, but I want you to see that it's in all the synoptic gospels. Mark 9, if you want to look at 2 and 3. Matthew 17, look at verses 1 and 2. And Luke 9, 28, 29. I think I'm right in Matthew, so we'll read Matthew's. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, 1 and 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. Okay, so we see this, there's a separation. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine. Remember, we talked about face being identity, as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And that becomes important, white as the light. You can look at some of these other examples if you want. Maybe we'll just turn very quickly to Mark, just so you can see. It's in all three of them and basically the same. We'll look at two. After 6 days, Mark 9, 2, after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. So that was kind of important, wasn't it? And he, that is Jesus, was transfigured before them, and his raiment, verse 3, became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. That is the cleaners that they gave things to. So he made it very, very plain. I think Mark is usually the least exuberant with adjectives. He's just kind of right down to action, so maybe that's a good one for us to look at. His raiment became shining. It wasn't just his face. Literally, his clothing changed. It became shining, so white. White as Matthew says, as light. It's so white that it was exceeding. Nothing to compare it to on an earthly basis. So this is our first example of Jesus being clothed from on high. His clothes didn't come down. They were changed. They were transfigured. This becomes important. This isn't just sloughing off an old coat, putting on a new one, but that literally the coat he had on was changed. That becomes important because Jesus is the atonement, isn't he? He is the source of our transfiguration. Other examples we see where they took off an old coat, put on a brand new shining one. But this one, and we're going to get to that in another moment when Jesus takes off clothing. But this one, it shows God himself changed the one he had. He had a lower nature, a dirty old coat like you and I wear, but he changed it from on high. He didn't give him a new one. Jesus makes that plain in his flesh, doesn't he? Especially with Thomas. It isn't just that I died and now I've got this brand new body. It's the same old body I have, but it has been resurrected. It has been transformed. And that's for us the promise of transformation. God isn't going to give us a new story. He's just going to change our story into a glorious story. Anyway, so you get that we have all three of the synoptic gospels have a story here, have an account of Jesus' clothing being transfigured. But here's the thing. He goes back down off the mountain. Nobody else sees it. He's got three witnesses, Peter, James, and John, but he doesn't have any other witnesses. So by the time he gets back down, he doesn't look different. If you remember, and this is where we'll be going next, to the resurrection, it wasn't just that his clothes were so shining that anybody coming up, you remember Moses. Moses' face was so shining that nobody could look at it. The shining with Jesus was different. These men saw his clothes transfigured, but when they come down off the mountain and confront the father with his son who's tormented, nobody says, "Whoa, look at that guy over there in that shiny suit." Nope. After the resurrection, when they go to the grave, first off, Mary Magdalene doesn't say, "Wow, look at that gardener in these transformed spiritual clothes." She couldn't even tell him from anybody else, could she? The other examples of him after his transfiguration, when he walks in to the disciples who are barricaded in their surrounding, that's when he offers Thomas, "Look at my hand, look at my side, you can touch them." But Peter and James and John are going, look at his clothes. That's the way they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. So you see that even if, like with Joseph, these things are not just for external. When he was put on the coat of many colors, even after he lost the coat of many colors, he still retained the favor, didn't he? And that's what God is showing us here. Jesus, in a figure, if I can say that, was transfigured on the mountain. So later when he is transfigured out of the grave, it may not show on the outside, but you can't undo what was done on the inside. Okay, but so now we talked last time about Jesus. You know, we've got three of them all we'll look at. He had these robes, and remember when they arrested him, and they kind of beat him up, and then they took his robe from him and stripped him naked, and then put the crown of thorns on his head and beat him about, and the soldiers gambled for which one of them would get his garment. Okay, so there we see the downside of man may rip it off from you, but God himself will clothe you. All right, so, but now we're going to go to someplace else to look at something. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24, okay? Another place you'll see this thing of garments, which we won't get into today, but it's just these things rattle around my head. Remember Stephen and Saul, or Paul. They went out to stone Stephen, and all of the people who were going to do it, they got so upset, but they took off their garments and they laid them at Paul's feet. All right, let us look now at Luke chapter 24. This is after the resurrection. No, I'm going to change my mind. Let's go to Matthew first. Matthew chapter 28. This is after the stone has been rolled away. I want you to look at the clothing. Two pictures of clothing here. Matthew 28. Two and three. This is when they come. We'll go back to one. In the end of the Sabbath began the dawn toward the first day of the week. Came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and stood and sat upon it. So this angel came down from heaven. Now look at this angel. Verse 3, his countenance was like lightning. We've seen that before, haven't we? And his raiment white as snow. So this angelic being has got this face of lightning and his robes radiating white as snow. All right, now let's turn to Luke chapter 24. You can look in all of these. We're going to look at John 2. Luke 24, verse 12. Yes. This is when they came, or verse 10. So Mary Magdalene, they saw him. Oh, no, no, let's back up to verse 4. 24:4. It came to pass, they were much perplexed thereabout. Behold, two men, this time it's two men, standing by them in shining garments. So these are, again, the angelic beings. And they said, who do you seek, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 11. These words seemed to them as idle tales. They believed them not. This is when the women came back, as they were told to do. Verse 12, then arose Peter and ran to the sepulcher and stooping down in, beheld what? The linen clothes laid by themselves and departed. Remember that Jesus was wrapped in a linen clothing. So God disrobes him and then re-robes him. This is where we're going to go to John chapter 19. John 19, and we're going to start with verse 40. We're going to go the end of 19 to the beginning of 20. Verse 40, this tells about the crucifixion and afterwards. Verse 40, they took the body of Jesus and what? Wound it in linen clothes. Men prepared it for death, the body of Jesus. So it was man, oh, this is just, what a beautiful picture. Man put on the clothings of the grave. Oh, they took Jesus, the Son of God, and man put on clothes for the grave, grave clothes. And verse, now we look down to chapter 20. Then after this, they laid Jesus, you can read on through it if you want. Where he was crucified was garden. They laid Jesus there for because of the Jews' preparation. Verse chapter 20, the first day of the week, come Mary Magdalene. Two, she runneth and cometh to, they saw the stone was taken away. Verse 2, then she runneth and come to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said unto him, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him. Verse 3, Jesus, or Peter therefore went forth. The other disciple came to the sepulchre. They ran together. The other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. We know that was John. He wanted to prove he could run faster than Peter. But Peter was still bolder, and he stuck his head in the tomb. Verse 5, and he, that is Peter, stooping down, saw. He's looking into this empty tomb, and what did he see? The linen clothes, that is the clothes that man prepared Jesus for the grave, were laying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and or that's what John looked in. Peter goes on in. He went into the sepulcher, and he saw the linen clothes lie. Look at verse 7, and the napkin that was about his head, the cloth they used to cover his face, not lying with the linen clothes. Remember, faces for identity, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Oh, that means basically, if I can translate this loosely, the clothing was folded neatly and put to the side. Don't you just love Jesus? The biggest day of his life, he's getting up from the grave. He's accomplished the pathway for sin to be rolled out from the children of God, and he takes the time to neatly fold his clothes at the bedside. But the point I wanted to make here is this. Man put clothing on Jesus for the grave, but God removed those clothings. An angel rolled away the stone, but the angel also removed the clothing. Remember, you couldn't do it yourself. Remember when Lazarus was jumping out of the grave? Remember, and Jesus said to the people, loose him and let him go. He couldn't loose himself. Somebody had to unwrap the linen clothes that they were buried in. So the angels, I am presuming, removed Jesus from this garment, this earthly symbol of the grave. We're going to go very quickly to Revelation, and we're going to look at two places. Revelation 3, and I know you never hear me go into Revelations, do you? We're going to read verses 3 through 5. This is in red. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. We are very familiar with that passage. That's what I want to read to you. Verse 4, thou hast a few names, even Sardis, which have not defiled what their garments, remember, garment is standing as that thing of that emblem of sin or virtue. And thou shalt walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name. God himself were clothing these people in white raiment. Now we'll very quickly turn to Revelation chapter 7. We'll read 9. We'll skip a little bit, and then 12 to 14, 9. And after this, I beheld, this is John's describing his vision, lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindred, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, what? Clothed in white robes, and palms in their hands. We would have been the same, wrapped up in our grave clothes. It is heaven, it is the price of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, that allowed heaven to remove from us grave clothes and clothe us. We didn't put them on ourselves, they were clothed, meaning somebody already clothed you, that's passive. We're clothed in white robes. Verse 12. 11 says the angels and the four beasts and the elders around the throne worship God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. We love this verse. Be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said, These are they which came out from the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I know I've run a little long today, but the journey of Jesus' clothing is changed for us, not that we change it ourselves. We saw it in Genesis, the foreshadowing of Jesus, where it was first for a promise of atonement. It was for favor. It was for power. It was for position. For the priest, it was for beauty. It was for glory. It was for consecration. It was for worship. In the Mount of Transfiguration, it was for the voice that came down saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It is the garment for in which he ministered, even if no one else could see it, in which he set loose the troubled and the possessed, in which he healed the sick, in which he raised the dead, and gave that lesson to us in Lazarus, loose him and let him go, that somebody has to remove the grave clothes. It is when he went to the cross for us, and they stripped him naked, they gambled over his clothing, and man, in their humble effort to do the best they could, all they could do was wrap him in clothes, good for a grave. But the angel rolled away the stone. The clothing that he had been on were neatly piled and pushed to the side because he would never die again. The one who has died and who lives again, lives and died and lives forevermore. Those clothes for the grave are set to the side. He will never need them again. But it doesn't talk about him in his white raiment after the resurrection. You can read all the way from the crucifixion to the end of Revelation, and the emphasis on the garments of white are not what Jesus wore, but because of Jesus' sacrifice, you and I and all those who call upon the blood of Jesus will be reclothed again in robes of white, because he has made it available for us to worship at the throne of God. Again, today we're talking about clothing. I think I've maybe run the gamut on clothing, but this shows not just clothing we put on or we take off, but this is showing when you are clothed from on high. May that ever be what we hold on to. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God, we thank you that you've already prepared a wardrobe for us. You not only have mansions, but in your mansions are many rooms, and some of them are closets. You've prepared garments for us that reflect the beauty, the glory, the power, the authority of Jesus in this world to overrule and to come against sin and the consequences of it. We thank you that in this world we may have to wear grave clothes for a short time. You have prepared for us eternal garments of white that we will wear before the throne of glory because we call upon the blood of the Lamb. Let us be encouraged today in Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you for spending your time here today. May this word be a blessing to you, and looking forward to being with you again next week. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Parkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Myth airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found